Morning. How are you guys doing? I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, we'll be looking at the last few verses, verses 20 through 27. While you do that, I want to read 2 Corinthians 5:9, one of my favorite verses. 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Colossians 1:10, he said, we desire to be pleasing to Him in everything. When people come into counseling, that's the first thing we talk about. What is your goal in life? What is it that you really want in this life? And then I tell them that's your one goal. Your one goal in life is simple, very simple. You are to be pleasing to Christ. No matter what else you do, that's your one thing. If life is going well, be pleasing to Christ. If life is not going well, be pleasing to Christ. If you're sick, be pleasing to Christ. If you're healthy, be pleasing to Christ. If you're married, be pleasing to Christ. If you're married and, or if, excuse me, if you're not married, be pleasing to Christ. If your spouse is pleasant and wonderful, be pleasing to Christ. If your spouse is not pleasant and wonderful, be pleasing to Christ. No matter how you feel, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what situation you go into, you have one single goal, be pleasing to Christ. You could say this is what it means to fear God. Is to have a reverent attitude and desire. I just want to be pleasing to Him. No matter what else I do, as long as He is pleased, I'm okay. It does make the Christian life very simple, doesn't it? We can end the sermon right now. You got what you need. But if we do that, when I do this in counseling, I tell people that's all you need. Just be pleasing to Christ. The very next question is always, okay, I know I need to be pleasing to Christ, and I want to be pleasing to Christ, but how? How am I supposed to be pleasing to Christ in this situation? With what's going on in my life right now, how do I be pleasing to Christ? And that is the right question to ask. What they're asking for is they are asking for the knowledge and the skill to apply biblical principles to their life. How do I apply that principle to my life right now? What are the skills that I need to do it? Let me say it another way. What they are asking for is wisdom. They are asking for wisdom. In Scripture, wisdom refers to the knowledge of God's word, the ability to understand it, and the skill to live it out. It's the knowledge of God's word, the ability to understand it, and the skill to live it out. Wisdom has been defined as the skill to live in the fear of Yahweh, the skill to live in a way that is pleasing to God. The wisest man to ever live outside of Jesus was a guy named Solomon. He's the one who wrote the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. It's all about finding wisdom and using wisdom in your life. It's all about the knowledge and skill of living in the fear of Yahweh. How can you live? What do you need to know? What are the skills so that you can be pleasing to Christ? Let's read Proverbs 4, starting at verse 20. He says, my son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all his flesh. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a perverse mouth and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the track of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. As you study this passage, what you will find is that this passage centers on one single verse. It centers on one big idea. Verse 23, look at verse 23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. This is not the geographical center. There are three verses before it, four after it. So it's not directly centered in how it's divided in verses, but it is the logical center. The logical center of this passage is this command to guard your heart and the reason you should guard your heart. Verse 23 also has a logical center. In Hebrew, there's a little accent called an athnak. An athnak shows you the logical center of the verse. You want to know what the logical center of this verse is? Your heart. The central idea of this passage is the heart. Guarding and protecting your heart. Guarding the heart is the central idea of the passage because the heart is the center of the person. If I can use an illustration, you have a heart in your chest, the physical heart that pumps blood. It is in the center of your body and it pumps blood into the rest of your body. And as your physical heart goes, so goes the rest of your life. If your physical heart stops working, you're going to stop working shortly thereafter. Your spiritual heart, the heart in Scripture refers to your soul. It's the immaterial part of you. It's the part of you that does your thinking, your desiring. It's the seat of your emotions. It's the source of your speech and your behavior. Everything about you, from your personality to what you say, to what you do, how you live, all of that comes from your heart. Solomon in the book of Proverbs is teaching his son wisdom, how to live in a way that is pleasing to God in everything. And Solomon now tells him, son, if you want to be wise, if you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, if you want to live in the fear of Yahweh, here's the one thing you need to do. Guard your heart. Guarding your heart is the key to being pleasing. If you do it, if you guard your heart, you can be pleasing to Christ. If you do not guard your heart, you are not wise and you will not be pleasing. This is vital that you guard your heart. In Proverbs 4, 20 through 27, I want you to see three elements of guarding your heart. First element, fill your heart with wisdom. Fill your heart with wisdom. Guarding your heart means filling your heart, filling your mind with wisdom. Look at verse 20. My son, pay attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Notice he tells his son, pay attention. This is actually a Hebrew imperative. It's a command. Solomon is commanding his son to pay attention. Now, today in psychology, we'll tell you that if a child doesn't pay attention, they have a medical problem. They have a diagnosis called ADHD, and they medicate the child for not paying attention. Yet here, the wisest man to have ever lived gives his child a command. Pay attention. Listen to what I'm saying. And like most fathers, he had to say this quite a bit to his son. If you look back up, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the discipline of a father, and pay attention that you may know understanding. Go forward, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Go forward to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 24. So now, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Over and over again, he tells his son, pay attention. And in fact, 10 times in the first 9 chapters, he tells his son, pay attention. I have a feeling if Solomon's son was alive today, they would diagnose him as ADHD. In Scripture, paying attention describes the focused effort to acquire wisdom. But notice, Solomon wants his son to grow in wisdom. He doesn't say, if you want to grow in wisdom, look at yourself. He doesn't tell him, hey, whatever ideas you have in life, that's what you should do. He doesn't say, pay attention to yourself. Wisdom is not found in you. You are not the source of wisdom. There's a form of secular psychology called Rogerian counseling by a guy named Carl Rogers. Carl Rogers had this, after years of studying humans, he came up and said that humans are basically good and that counseling shouldn't correct anybody. You should just let the person decide for themselves what's best for them because they are the experts on themselves. Sound like a good idea? This is how some parents raise their kids. They allow the child to decide what is best for them. And they allow the child to choose what they would like to do. Solomon responds to that in Proverbs 22:15. Folly, foolishness, is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Folly here describes acting thoughtlessly. It describes one who is morally deficient, lacking sense, and is generally corrupt. That describes every single person as soon as you come out of the womb. Every child is foolish. His son is not going to be the source of wisdom. You are not the source of wisdom. You do not naturally know how to live a life that is pleasing to God. You do not have the inherent knowledge to understand and to apply the scriptures on your own. You need to go to another source. Wisdom is found outside of you. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. Look at Proverbs 2. Go back to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, he says, "For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and discernment." In 1 Kings 4, you don't have to go there. This 1 Kings 4, verse 29, it says that God gave Solomon wisdom. That's where he's getting his material, by the way. Wisdom comes from God. It also comes from Christ. Colossians 3, verse 2, it says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you really want wisdom, you can't go to yourself, you can't go to the psychologist, you can't go to the world. The only source of wisdom in the world is God. He is the source of wisdom, and today he provides that wisdom to people through revelation. Scripture. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. Speaking of God's commands, he says, "You shall keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear." Wisdom there is to read, to understand, and to obey the scriptures. Wisdom doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from the world. It comes from God through Christ and through the scriptures. That's where you get wisdom. By reading, understanding, and obeying the scriptures, you become wise. There is another place where you can get wisdom. Here in this passage, it's Solomon who is talking to his son. Parents give wisdom. They get wisdom from God, from the scriptures. They learn how to apply it in their life, and then they pass that on to their children. And that is passing on wisdom. Teaching your children how to live in a manner that is pleasing to God. Proverbs 29. This is Proverbs 29, verse 15. Speaking of the instruments that the parent uses to give wisdom, the rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof. Teaching the child how to live skillfully in the fear of Yahweh. Rod and reproof refer to teaching. Teaching the child what to do and how to do it. And then you expect the child to apply what they've learned and put it into practice. And if the child doesn't apply it and they don't do that, what do? You discipline. Spanking. That's the means by which you impart discipline or wisdom, excuse me. This is God's ordained means for giving wisdom. You fill their little hearts full of scripture, you teach them how to obey it, and then you hold them accountable to it. That is how they can become wise. And that is what Solomon is doing with his children. He is imparting wisdom. And notice how he gives that wisdom. Look at verse 20. Pay attention, what? To my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Wisdom does not come in feelings, quivers, and shivers. It doesn't come through hunches, intuition, gut feelings, or circumstances. You don't decide what is the right thing to do based on your circumstances and based on how you feel and do you experience peace or do you not have peace. That's not how you make decisions. God has given wisdom through Christ and through the scriptures, and he has given that wisdom in words. Propositional truth. Solomon tells his son to pay attention. Listen to my words and sayings. He should listen to his parents, his father, because his father is, one, an authority, and two, his father is imparting wisdom from God to him. But also notice the means of receiving wisdom. How do you pay attention and receive wisdom? How should a child pay attention and receive wisdom? Second line of verse 20. Incline your ear to my sayings. incline your ear. The ear is the instrument by which you hear. In that sense, it represented listening or hearing. But we need to remember that listening in Scripture always implies obedience. It always implies obedience. In the Mosaic Law, a slave who wanted to serve his master for the rest of his life, if he's had a good master, he said, you know what? I'm happy being a slave. I'm happy working for this master. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. How did he show he was willing to serve his master? He got his ear pierced. They pierced his ear. That piercing demonstrated that he was bound for the rest of his life to listen and to obey his master. As Exodus 21:6 and Deuteronomy 15:17. Solomon tells his son to pay attention to his words. And he doesn't pierce his ear. He says, don't pierce your ear. Incline your ear. One of my grandfathers was a World War II bomber pilot, and so his hearing wasn't all that great. And when I was little, if I tried to talk to him and I didn't speak up loud enough, he would do this. What? And he'd bend his ear towards me, trying to hear. This could be translated bend towards, bend your ear. Bend your ear to my sayings. Paying attention is something you do with your ears. You bend your ear, you incline your ear to listen carefully so that you can understand and so that you can apply. He does this in other places. If you're in Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter 2. This is verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. Paying attention to wisdom is in parallel with receiving his words. To pay attention is to receive his words through your ears. Proverbs 5, verse 1, the same idea. He tells him to pay attention to wisdom, incline your ear to my discernment. And then in Proverbs 5, he also warns him that if you don't pay attention, if you don't incline your ear to wisdom, if you don't apply this, you're going to run off into sin. In Proverbs 5, he's talking about sexual sin and going after the adulterous woman. And he tells him, look, if you go off and you run off with her, you're going to come back and then you're going to have something to say about it. Proverbs 5, verse 12, here's what you'll say. How I have hated discipline and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my instructors and I have not inclined my ear to my teachers. I did not listen with the purpose of obeying. I did not listen to obey. Inclining the ear is a picture of paying attention, of listening in order to obey. The ear is the means by which you receive wisdom. You listen to the word of God, you receive it with the intention and goal of applying it to your life so that you can be pleasing to Christ in everything. Let me put it in New Testament terms, James 1, verse 22, but become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Verse 21, Proverbs 4, he gives us another illustration of receiving wisdom. Look at verse 21, do not let them deviate from your eyes. God gives wisdom in his through words. Sometimes those words are spoken and you use your ear to hear them. And sometimes those words are written down and you use your eyes to see them. The eyes are a means of paying attention. I think this is pretty obvious. When you speak to your child and you're giving your child instructions, you expect the child to look at you. Because if you're talking to the child and the child is staring at the television, there's a good chance they didn't hear you. In that sense, the eyes then become the barometer of the soul. What the eyes are fixed upon indicates what is going on in the soul. It indicates the desires of the heart. I'm just going to read these off rapid fire here. Proverbs 22, the generous man. This is Proverbs 22, 9. The generous man has a good eye. Proverbs 23, 6. The stingy man has an evil eye. Proverbs 6:17, the arrogant are described as having haughty eyes. Proverbs 30, verse 17, the insubordinate and the rude person is one who has an eye that mocks a father. The eye is the window of the soul. What the eye fixes on is what the heart truly desires, what the heart truly wants. And Solomon now tells his son, verse 21, do not let them deviate from your eyes. Them, do not let them, those are the sayings of Solomon. It refers to God's wisdom received from God and passed on to Solomon's son. The things that Solomon is telling his son, he says, don't let them deviate from your eyes. But notice it doesn't say, son, don't stop looking at it. He says, do not let them deviate from your eyes. He personifies the words and the sayings as if the sayings are something that are just going to run away from you and vanish. You'll have them 1 minute and then they run off and you have to go catch them and find them. I think what he's really trying to describe here is not that words have a tendency to run away from you, but he's trying to describe the experience of receiving wisdom and then forgetting it. You wake up in the morning, you do your morning routine, you sit down, you read your Bible, you have a wonderful time in the Word, you pray, you have a whole bunch of things, you tell God about what you want to do that day and how you don't want to sin, and then by lunchtime, you forgot what you read, you forgot everything you said, you've sinned 100 times, and you haven't thought about it once since then. It's as if the words and everything you said just ran away from you and deviated. And now you're just focused on the world and the things around you and sin and all the stuff going on. This tendency of the heart to run off reminds me of a hymn that we sing here. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Here's verse 3. Just listen to this idea of running away. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. I'm so eager to run away from wisdom. I'm so eager to run away from biblical teaching. And Solomon says, don't do that. Keep your eyes fixed on wisdom, on the Word of God. It takes effort. It's not easy. It takes diligence to fill your heart and to constantly focus on what God has said. That's not going to happen by accident. Guarding your heart is constantly paying attention to divine wisdom, constantly focusing your soul on receiving God's word in order to please Him in every aspect of your life. Guarding your heart means hearing God's word. You can hear it by reading the scriptures aloud, listening to sermons and Bible teaching, Christian fellowship that's more than a social gathering where it's actually you're talking about biblical things, you're talking about theology and God and Christ. Guarding your heart means fixing your eyes on His word. That includes reading and studying the Bible, the use of your physical eyes. But the eyes are also the window of the soul. They show you what you want and what you desire. They indicate the direction the soul is going. The inclination of the soul. Solomon tells his son, you need to have a soul inclined, directed toward, focused on God's wisdom. That your life would be focused on what God has said and what God wants, not what you have said and what you want. In everything you do, never stop listening, paying attention to God's wisdom. And then the same question from counseling comes up. Okay, yes, but how do I do that? Verse 21, do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep yours to guard, to watch over, to protect. The term is used to describe something being kept under a military guard. The basic idea of the word is to pay careful attention to it. Don't let it out of your sight. Solomon tells his son to watch over, protect, pay careful attention to God's wisdom that he has already received. You heard it. You saw it, you took it in, and now you are to pay close attention to it. You are to keep it inside of you. You are to guard it. Let me say it another way. You are to store it in your memory, to think on it, to meditate on it, so that it will affect every decision, every situation will be viewed through the lens of what scriptures say. Paul told this to the Colossians, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. This is the means by which the Spirit influences you. This is the means by which the Spirit controls you. The word of God implanted in the heart, as one person said, is the handle upon which the Lord turns the will. You can't expect the Word of God to affect your life if it's not in you and if you're not thinking and dwelling on it? And why should Solomon do this? Why should Solomon fill his heart with wisdom? Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all his flesh. This is the motivation for godly wisdom and living according to godly wisdom, because they literally, they cause life. They are the means by which you can live the life that God has for you, the fullest life that you can have. They stave off sin that is damaging and destructive, not only to your spiritual life, but to your physical life. And notice there, he says, in healing to all his flesh. Flesh here is the actual word for body. Following the commands of God prevent the disastrous effects of sin on the body. Think of all the people that you know that are just living rampant sinful lives. Think of all the medical consequences of drunkenness or sexual sin or drug use. You can sum up verse 22, filling your heart with divine wisdom is the path to be the healthiest person you can be spiritually, physically, and emotionally. If you want to be well, fill your heart with wisdom. Second element for guarding your heart. Focus on the functions of the heart. Focus on the functions of the heart. Look at verse 23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. As I said before, this is the central idea of the passage. Guard your heart. You guard something that is valuable and precious. The term is sometimes translated as a watchman, a guard. Proverbs 27, verse 18, it describes guarding a fig tree because the fig tree is precious, it's valuable. Chapter 2, verse 1, it describes guarding a fortress. It's also used to describe God watching over and protecting his people. God guards his word in Psalm 12, verse 7. He guards the faithful in Psalm 31, 23. He's a hiding place and guards the psalmist from trouble in Psalm 32, verse 7. And you are called to guard things. You should guard your tongue from evil. Psalm 34, verse 13. You should guard your mouth. And you should guard righteousness. That's Proverbs 13, 3 and 6. To guard is to watch over something that is valuable, to protect it from danger. And Solomon tells his son, guard your heart. Keep a close eye on it. Watch it constantly. Heart, again, refers to the inner man, to the soul, and to all the functions of the soul. Your heart does your thinking. I'm going to run through these quickly for time. Luke 9, verse 47. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart. You think with your soul. The heart is where desires come from. Psalm 37, verse 4. He talks about, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Your desires come from your soul, from your immaterial part. The heart is where you believe. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, you believe with your soul. The heart is the control center of your life. It determines your personality. It determines your speech, your desires, your conduct. The heart is so important. It's so vital to your life that Solomon tells him, guard it with all diligence. You might say it another way, guard it above everything else. If you're going to protect something in this life, protect your heart. Protect your soul. It is the greatest treasure that you possess on this earth. Watch over it carefully. Think about the greatest treasure that you could get in the world. How would you protect it? Would you let it out of your sight? Keep your heart in your sight. Keep focusing on the functions of the heart. What does that mean? Let me give you a couple of things that means. Three things. First, focusing on the heart includes observing the heart. You might say it includes self-examination, examining not just your behavior, but the thoughts, desires, and motives behind your behavior. And the reality is, most people have no idea what's going on in their heart. Most people don't know why they do the things they do. If you ask them, hey, why did you commit that sin? You know what they'll tell you? I don't know. I just did. because they don't watch their heart. They don't see their thoughts and their desires and the motives and the things that drive their behavior. Proverbs 20, verse 5, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of discernment draws it out. Your heart is like the ocean. Anybody here been to the bottom of the ocean? I don't even have to wait for someone to raise their hand. I already know the answer. Going to the bottom of the ocean is hard. It's difficult. What's down there is mysterious. And whatever is down there, it's really hard to get to the surface. The heart of man is like deep water. What's down there is mysterious, and it's hard to get to, and it's hard to get it to come up to the surface. But the reason you keep on sinning, the reason you have that one sin that you can't seem to break out of, is because you are, that sin is motivated by thoughts and desires and heart habits that you are completely unaware of. And so when you sin, instead of just saying, oh, that wasn't a good thing for me to do, stop and ask some questions. What was I thinking when I went to do that sin? What was dominating my thought life? What was that sin going to do for me? What did I want? If I went and looked at something online I shouldn't have been looking at, what did I want from that? If I told a lie, what was the reason for it? What was the lie going to do for me? What was my desire that was driving that sin? Pay attention to your heart. Stop focusing on the externals and start focusing on what's going on inside. Second, focusing on the heart includes judging your spiritual condition on the behavior of your heart, the functioning of your heart, rather than your behavior. That is to say, do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? This is Mark 10, by the way. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus a really good question. Teacher, he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That is a great question. The question assumes that he's open to the idea that he doesn't have everything yet, and there's still some room for him to grow. And Jesus responds to him and says, if you want to inherit eternal life, keep the commands. This is Mark 10, verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Notice all of those deal with external behavior. All of those deal with what the hands and the feet and what the mouth are doing. And this is where a lot of Christians focus their attention, on their external behavior. If I didn't lie this week, steal, curse, yell at anyone, or kill somebody physically, I'm doing pretty good. God must be happy with me. And that's the exact conclusion the rich young ruler came to. Mark 10, verse 20, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. I guess if your only standard of measure is your external behavior, you might come to that conclusion. That's where the Pharisees focused. The Pharisees were all bright and clean and sparkling on the outside, but Jesus said inside they were full of dead men's bones. They were full of robbery and self-indulgence. That's what hypocrites focus on. Hypocrites don't focus on their own external behavior. They don't look at their own heart. They look at the speck in your eye and point out all the things you're doing wrong because they don't want to look at their own heart. Because if they were to look at their own heart, it might change their opinion of themselves. Your focus, the focus of the Christian life, is not on your behavior. It's on the functions of the heart, the thoughts, the desires, the motivations, and the intentions of the heart. Why is that our focus? Because that is what God cares about. When he says you are to be pleasing to Christ in everything, he didn't just mean your hands and your feet and what you're doing externally. He said everything. In your thoughts, in your desires, in your motivations. And that's where Jesus goes with the rich young ruler. Mark 10, verse 21, and looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. All right, you want to go to heaven? Here's what you do. Sell everything. Go from being rich to being poor. You've got what you want. You'll be in heaven. Verse 22, but at these words, he was saddened. And he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. This man came to Jesus and talked about all of his external obedience and how much he follows the rules that God has set. But his heart was far from loving God. He loved his money, and he lost his soul. Jesus exposed the problem in his heart. God cares about the heart. The heart is what he focuses on. You are commanded not to judge by outward appearance. This is Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own sight, but Yahweh weighs the motives. God knows what's going on in your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. He knows your intentions. Proverbs 15:11. How much more the hearts, the sons of men? That's talking about what Yahweh knows. God judges by what's in the heart. Psalm 7, verse 9, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. God is concerned about what's going on in your heart, in your thoughts, in your desires, in your motives. You seek God, or you forsake him in the heart. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. If you tell me you're seeking for God, that means you are focusing on your heart and what's going on the inside. If you're not guarding your heart, how do you know if you are keeping the greatest commandment? Jesus said the greatest commandment was this: you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, not with all of your behavior. Third, focusing on the heart means repenting at the heart level. It means repenting at the heart level. Oftentimes people focus on the external behavior. How do I get rid of this external act? And that's where their focus is. And the problem with that is this: that external behavior is motivated by things going on in the heart. If all you're doing is trying to change the behavior, your fight is misery. You repent at the heart level. That means you take the sinful thoughts or the sinful desires and you put them off. Because the ungodly, unbelievers, are marked by hearts that are filled with wickedness. This is Psalm 36, verse 4. I know I'm moving fast because I'm looking at the clock. Psalm 36, verse 4, he says, he devises wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. The hallmark of an ungodly man in that passage is not his external behavior. Notice he plans wickedness on his bed. That describes his thinking, his thoughts. He lays in bed at night thinking about how he can do evil. And he does not despise evil. To despise something is to hate it, to want nothing to do with it. That describes his desire. Both are functions of the heart. Both identify a mark of an ungodly person. For a Christian to harbor sinful thoughts and desires is to not deny their conversion. You were given a new heart with new desires, new longings, new thoughts. And as a Christian, you should want all of those things to be pleasing to him. And so when you find those, when those do come up, you don't say, oh, those are inside, so it's okay. You say, no, those are displeasing to Christ. I'm not going to have anything to do with those desires. I'm not going to have anything to do with those thoughts. To focus on the heart means that you will repent from sinful desires. Titus 2:11 and 12, it talks about the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Here it is, verse 12, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desire, getting rid of sinful desire. You are to consider yourself dead to sinful desire. To be dead to it means to be unresponsive. Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. The Christian life, focusing on the heart, guarding the heart, is repenting from sin at the heart level. Putting off thoughts, putting off desires, and replacing them with righteous ones. Is this the focus of your Christian walk? Are you striving to be pleasing to Christ at the heart level? If your battle with sanctification is focused only on your behavior, I already know how your walk is going. If all in your life is the sin that you do externally, and that's the only thing you focus on, first, I know you struggle with pride because you never stop to examine your own heart. The lowest bar that you can set for yourself is your external behavior. That's the same bar that the Pharisees were more than willing to jump over. That is the easiest standard to set. And as long as you set that standard, it's very easy for you to come to the conclusion, I am righteous and I am wonderful and I'm doing just fine and God loves just the way I am. But the second you focus on your heart, all of that dissipates because you realize you are commanded to love God with all of your heart. That means to love him in every single thing you do. Every desire should be for him. and you don't do any of that, anywhere near what you should, this is the best path to humility. This is the only path to humility, is to see yourself for what you really are at the heart level. And I also know something else about you if you're focusing on just your behavior. You're losing your battle with sin. You're losing your battle with sin. Sin comes from within. It comes from the heart. And you have to deal with it there. Because if you wait until it's coming out, you've already lost. You should guard your heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, because it is the control center of your life. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 23. For from it flow the springs of life. We've already said this. I've said it a couple times. Everything that you do comes out of your heart. It's the spring that feeds the river. If you poison the spring, you'll poison the whole river. But if you make the spring clean, the river will be clean. And you take your thoughts and your desires and you compare those to what Scripture says. You compare them to divine wisdom and you say, this is right or this is wrong based off what Scripture says about it. And then you put on the thoughts and the desires that are pleasing to Him. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for tearing down strongholds, as we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The Christian life is won and lost in the heart, dealing with thoughts and with desires, not focusing on behavior. Behavior is important. It's just not the end of the conversation. Third element, we talked about fill your heart with wisdom, focus on the function of the heart. Third element, follow the path of righteousness. In the first requirement, you filled your heart with wisdom. You filled your heart with the Word of God, and you focused on that. In the second element, you guarded your heart from sin, and you protected it, and you got sin out of your heart, and you dealt with the heart. In this third element, once your heart is filled with wisdom and is submitted to Christ and you're being pleasing to Christ in your heart, then you go to this third element. Look at verse 24. Put away from you a perverse mouth and put devious lips far from you. This is talking about controlling your speech. If you try to do this without the first two elements, this is going to be really hard. If you don't deal with your heart, how do I know that? James 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well. Controlling the tongue is really hard. You have to get control of the heart. The heart is what controls your speech. The mouth is controlled by the heart. Luke 6, verse 45. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth what is evil. For the mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart. What you say reveals what's going on the inside. What comes out tells me what's inside. Sinful speech reveals sin in the heart. You know, you hear people say all the time, but you can't read my heart. That's not what this verse says. I don't have to read your heart. I can just listen to what you say. But if you are filling your mind, you're filling your heart with wisdom, if you're focusing on the functions of the heart and you're keeping sin out of your thoughts and out of your desires, then you will be able to actually obey this command to put away a perverse mouth and devious lips from you. But it's dependent upon you doing the first two. Verse 25. And let your eyes look directly ahead. And even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. The eyes are the windows to the soul. They reveal what you desire. The command here is talking about the direction of your life. Your eyes focus on where you are going. You look at, if you want to go somewhere, if I want to walk down the stairs, I'm going to look at the stairs first and then go. You pursue what you look at. It's the direction of your life. And he tells his son, look directly ahead. Keep your eyelids fixed straight in front of you. Both sayings refer to focusing on what is good, what is right, what is true, focusing on righteousness and the Word of God. It's the manifestation of a redeemed heart that longs for righteousness. It's the fruit of a person who's focusing on dealing with their heart. This is describing the direction of your life. Just as a way of comparison, consider the wicked and what they do with their eyes. Peter talks about false teachers. This is 2 Peter 2, verse 14. He says of false teachers, having eyes full of adultery and unceasing sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, they are accursed children. Did you hear that? Having eyes full of adultery. Their eyes are constantly wandering, looking for a new target that they can fix their lust upon. And notice they have a heart trained in greed. They're never satisfied. They are ruled by their desires. The direction of their life is fulfilling desire, fulfilling all the things that I want. That's what I'm going to do. They don't control their desires. They don't repent of sinful desires. It's all about how can I fulfill my desires and get what I want. That's where their eyes are focused. The godly are different. Job 31, verse 1, I have cut a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? It's describing not necessarily what he does with his eyeballs, but it's describing the desires of his heart. And those desires are demonstrated in what he does with his eyes. He wants to be holy. He wants to be pleasing to God. So he's cut a covenant. He's made a promise that he's not going to fix his eyes on things he shouldn't be fixing his eyes on. He's going to fix his eyes on the things that he actually wants, that are good, that are righteous, that are pure. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. The reason he won't look upon any vile thing is because he hates them. He doesn't want them. He's done away with those desires, and those are no longer what he wants. And so his eyes don't look at it. Psalm 119, verse 37, cause my eyes to turn away from looking at worthlessness and revive me in your ways. What you look at, what you focus upon, reveals what you really desire. What do you go searching for? What do you look for? What are your eyes looking at? Just take that physically. What are your eyes looking at home? When you turn on the television, what do you choose to look at? When you get on the internet, what do you choose to look at? What do you look at when you read books? What is your life focused on? Remember those old cartoons where the character, he gets the dollar signs in his eyes? What does he want? Money. Is that where your life is focused? Is that what you're looking at? Wealth, success in business? Is your life focused on your children, your spouse? Or maybe the epicenter of your life, the thing that you stare at most, is you. Your eyes show you what is in your heart. What you look at says everything about who you are. Don't despair. Oh, I look at things I shouldn't be. I'm focusing on the wrong things. Recognize that's coming from your heart and deal with your heart. Repent at the heart level. And then once you've done that, verse 26, watch the track of your feet and all your ways will be established. Watch, you might be translated as ponder. The idea here is to plan your steps, be proactive in the Christian life. Let me give you an example. When I drive to or from the church, going home, I don't use road signs. I don't know street names. If you ask me for directions to my house, I'm going to tell you go to the end of the parking lot, turn left, go to the first stop sign, turn right, follow down to the next stop sign, turn right, go down. That's how I drive. I drive based on landmarks. Think about the Christian life as a journey of driving based on landmarks. Some of you enter into temptation and you have no idea how you got there because you have not trained yourself to plan ahead and to think about your heart and to know this is when I'm tempted, this is where I'm going to be in danger, and here's what I'm going to do when this temptation comes. Here's the plan of attack from Scripture on what I should do when I'm tempted in this way. When this desire shows up, I'm going to do this. When this desire shows up, I'm going to do that. If you don't know the landmarks of sin, if you don't know the landmarks that show you that you're headed to temptation, you're going to be caught off guard and you won't know what to do. So plan it out. Once you've filled your heart with wisdom and you've been watching your heart and you know what your temptations are, well, you know what your desires are, now you can plan your next steps. What do I do when I'm tempted? Once you've made the plan, verse 27, do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. You plot the course, you make the plan, you set your eyes on the goal of being pleasing to Christ, and then you follow it. That's how you guard your heart. You fill it with wisdom, you watch over it closely, you watch it like a hawk, and then you plan out every step so you can avoid temptation. And then you can live a life that's pleasing to Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time. We thank you for your word. You have given us everything we need to live a life that is pleasing to you. You have given us your Son. You have given us your Spirit. You have provided for us all the wisdom that is needed for us to be able to live pleasing to you. And we just ask that you would help us to focus on our hearts, that we would deal with sin in our heart, that we would not tolerate sinful thoughts and desires, that we would fill our minds with wisdom from above, and that we would be diligent in our walk, that we would pay attention to where we are going and how to get there. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.